Welcome to the Calvary Chapel Naples Weekly Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll be blessed by this week's message from Pastor Aaron Lapp. For more information about this podcast and other Calvary Chapel Naples resources, please visit us at ccnaples.org.
Good morning, everybody. That was some amazing worship. Could you guys hear it among yourselves? Sometimes I have to stop singing so I can hear all y'all, and I'm blown away, and I love that. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Naples. If it's your first time here, we're really glad you're here. I'm excited about today. I'm excited about the word, but I want to do something first. I want Dan to come up here for a second. A brother gave me a word this morning that he said somebody in the congregation today has a really splitting headache, and we need to pray about him. And he didn't tell me who, but God immediately said, you guys, you need to pray for Dan. I don't know if you know about this, but a number of months ago, Dan was in a car accident leaving my house, so I feel a little bit responsible. And the car hit him from behind and literally knocked his brain out of alignment and has been causing Dan some real problems and his family a real struggle. And so Dan was able to actually go to a clinic up in Orlando where they put him on this machine that just spins you around, and it straightened his brain out physically. And God used amazing doctors and technology to reach in and just put his brain back in alignment. But with that, though, it has caused him to have some really bad headaches. And so I'm gonna pray for Dan. I invite you all, please, would you pray with me for Dan? If you're a hand extended person, put your hand out, and while I lay my hands on Dan, we're going to pray for him. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for Dan and for his family and for the commitment that he's made to serve and to honor you, Lord. Even with this headache that he has, he gets up in front and praises and worships. So, Lord, I pray right now, and I thank you for the doctors who you've given the knowledge to and the innovation to create these machines that physically straightened out Dan's brain, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that you would relieve him from the pain in his head, Lord, that you would take away the headaches, Lord, that you would just give him some relief, Lord. Please, I pray this over Dan at this time, Lord. We all in agreement pray for just a relief from the pain. So, Lord, we pray and we thank you in confidence and in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
All right. We're going to be in Luke today. Shocking. Chapter 14. If you want to turn into your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. If you don't have your Bible with you today and you need one, put up your hand. We've got Gary here with some Bibles. He'll put one in your hand right now. Follow along. It's really important. This is God's word. We go through it pretty much line by line and see what God has to say to us today. If you don't have a Bible at home, take this one Bible home. This can be your Bible now. So take some time when you're home and open it up and go through it and see what God wants to say to you on other days than Sunday. Wouldn't that be amazing? I'm sure he wants to talk to you, not just today. Now, before we do that, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we just quiet our hearts now at this time. We settle ourselves in because we're here, because we want to worship you and we want to hear from you this morning. Lord, we know that your word says that when two or more are gathered in your name, that your spirit is present. So I pray, Lord, that your spirit wouldn't just be present, but would be heavy on each one of us. Lord, revealing your truths to each one of us, what it is that you want us to know today. Lord, I pray that we would leave here today being encouraged, being challenged, and maybe being changed as we walk out today. Lord, thank you for this time. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, last week we talked about how the master, Jesus told a story about this master who had this big feast. And he sent out to all the people that he had invited to the feast, and he said, the feast is ready. Come and join me. And the people that he invited, the normal people that he would have sent for, they all had excuses why they couldn't come. Oh, you know, I just bought this land and I've got to go out and I've got to check out this land. So, you know, it just happens to be the exact same time as your party. Land, by the way, land's not going anywhere, is it? It's land. It doesn't move around. It doesn't have a deadline. The other guy said, you know what? I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go and test them out. I got to do it right at the exact same time as when your party's like, I can't go. You'll have to excuse me. You know, and the third guy, he says, my wife won't let me come. He says, I have a wife now and I can't come to your party. And they all gave excuses. And we looked at it. We were like, those are all lame excuses. Remember I said, we give reasons, but we make excuses, right? There's a difference. Excuses aren't reasons. I was thinking about lame excuses. You know, on Friday at the small group at my house, we talked about, you know, who here, and let's do this here, who here thinks by show of hands that you could recognize a lame excuse? If someone gave you a lame excuse, would you be able to recognize them in your mind? You're thinking, that's a lame excuse. Go ahead. Everyone take note of the ones who didn't raise up your hands because now you know who you can give lame excuses to. So we can recognize a lame excuse. And we think, how many of you now who could recognize a lame excuse might be taken in by a lame excuse? If I can identify it, I'm going to be like, no, that's a lame excuse. You're not fooling me. But how many of us convince ourselves of our own lame excuses? I give myself a lame excuse, and I'm like, I'm totally justified in that excuse, although the whole time my head is thinking, that's lame. That's lame. So as I was thinking about lame excuses, I looked up a couple that I thought were interesting. These are just a couple of lame excuses why people are late for work. These are real. People gave these excuses. My iPhone was set to the wrong time zone. It must have been from when I was on vacation. Now, if you have an iPhone, do you know why that's lame? Because it just changes wherever you go, whatever time zone you're in, it's that time zone. So when you come back home, if you go to California, it changes over. You don't do anything. You come back home, it's back into Florida time. Florida time. That's a lame excuse. Here's one. I was dreaming about a football game, but then it went into overtime. That someone gave that excuse for why they were late for work. There was a free giveaway at Starbucks, but the line was really long. Well, of course, lame. And then finally, this lame excuse. It's okay. I was early yesterday, so it all works out. Right? I was early yesterday, so I could be late today. It just comes all out even. Those are lame excuses. But you know what happened is the more I thought about that passage and the more I started thinking about, you know, lame excuses and these people that he invited and they didn't come, that was really lame. You know what? God really got a hold of me. And he says, you know what? It's not really about the ones who didn't come right now. He goes, look at the ones that he did invite and that did come. Right? When you look at that passage, he says, go out and invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Go out and invite them to come to my party. And I started really thinking about those, because if you think about those people, in that time especially, those weren't the people who typically got invited to dinners. The poor, the lame, the maimed, the blind. They weren't part of normal society. They couldn't work. They couldn't do the normal duties that people did. They just were outside of normal society, that who would get invited to a dinner party like this. They were looked down on. They had to beg for their existence. They were looked at as being maybe unworthy of someone's attention or love. But this master sends his servant out to them to say, go and invite those people into my house, into my feast. It wasn't just that he was allowing them to attend, but he was inviting them. Did you must have blown their minds to get that invitation. So you, wait a minute. I'm invited to come to this feast? It's not that I could slip in unnoticed. I'm invited to come into this feast. That must have blown them away because they just didn't get a lot of invitations like that. But I think at the same time, maybe they're looking at themselves and the poor person is looking at themselves and saying, a party, a feast, okay, I'm blown away that I'm invited, but look at me. My clothes are tattered. I'm dirty. I shouldn't go. I can't go. I don't deserve to go. Look at the maimed person and the lame person. They're probably dirty and tattered too, but guess what? They can't really walk at all or well. Someone would actually have to come and lift them up and carry them to the master's house so that they could enter in. Look at the blind person. Now, he could walk, but how would he know the way unless somebody came and took him and led him to the master? The whole way there, the servant of the master is leading this blind person and saying, no, you're invited. You're invited. And he's saying, I can't believe it. I'm not worthy to go to this feast. And maybe the servant says, you know what? You're right. You're not worthy, but you're wanted. Because the master desires that his house be filled, it says there. The master desires that his house be filled. And so you may not feel worthy, and you aren't worthy, but you are wanted. So maybe you're relating to the story. Many of us were the maimed, the lame, the blind, the poor. Many of us were these people. Many of us were sitting there in whatever condition we found ourselves in, and the invitation was extended to come and join the master at his feast. And maybe you were like, well, look at me. I'm dirty. I'm filthy. Many of us were. Maybe we needed someone to come and lift us up and take us to the master. Maybe we were so blind that we needed someone to come and lead us to the master so that we could enter in. And maybe we also said that same thing, I'm not worthy. And I hope you heard that same voice that said, you're not worthy, but you're wanted. And because the master desires that his house be filled. Did you know that God's house is still not filled? It's still not filled. The reason I know that is because, well, I'm still here and you're still here. Remember we talked about the parable that Jesus said that he will close the door and then it will be too late? Well, one of those times is when I pass away. For me, that's one of the times the door closes. But another time is at the end. He says when it's too late for everyone because the time has come and it's over. But that time hasn't come. We're all still here, which means that there are still lame, there are still blind, there are still poor, and there are still maimed who he is inviting in, who have not yet come to the feast. And maybe it's because he's waiting for someone to go and lift them up. Maybe it's because he's waiting for someone to lead that person back to the master so that they could enter in so that his house can be filled. Now, maybe that's you today, and you're sensing that maybe God is extending that invitation to you, and maybe you're thinking, no, I'm tattered, I'm filthy, I'm dirty, I'm undeserving, and I'd say you're probably right, but you're wanted, because the master desires that his house be filled. But maybe you're lining up already in your head your lame excuses for why you're not going to be led, why you won't enter in. Maybe that's why you're here today. If you've already accepted that invitation, maybe you're here to be the one that leads that person to the feast. Well, we're going to go on and look at chapter 14, verse 25. After Jesus has just talked about all of this with them, it says, now a great multitude went with him. So, you know, Jesus has just left this house where he was having dinner. Remember that whole conversation where he was talking to not just the ruler of the Pharisees, but also all the people who came, and he was expressing the need for humility. Remember we talked about that? And so now he's left, and it says that a great multitude went with him. And it's really interesting to me, this great multitude, because what I see here is a great number of people who are following around Jesus. And I don't believe that all of them are there because they believe that he is going to offer them change at a cost. Not a cost like we say salvation is free, but what else we say? But it costs you everything. See, I think this great multitude is walking around with Jesus because they're thinking, this is the guy. You know, he's getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. Each week we say, and Jesus moved on towards Jerusalem. He is headed for that ultimate end of his death on the cross, which will happen in Jerusalem. He's moving that way. But this crowd, they don't know that. And they're with him and they're thinking, this is the guy. This is the Messiah that we had heard about, that we've read about, that since we were little, people have been looking for. He's the one. Look at all the amazing things that he's done. He's going to come in and he's going to overthrow the Roman government and he's going to give us all liberty and it's going to be amazing. Let's follow this guy. You see, this crowd of people, they're following Jesus because they were like, let's just take Jesus and add him into us. And because we are with Jesus, we will have all of this worldly gain. Now, it won't be the Romans ruling us because he'll come in and he'll overthrow that. And because we're with him, then we're going to be the rulers of everything. And really what they're saying is, let's take Jesus and add him into what we've got going, and then we'll have even more. Is that what you're doing? So you're looking at, you know, your life, you're going along in your life, and someone came along and they said, hey, you know what? You know, let me introduce you to this guy, Jesus. Let me tell you all about Jesus. You're sitting there like, well, you know, he sounds like a pretty good guy. I like some of the things that he's got to say. You know what? Let's add him on too. And so you've got in all the stuff that you've going on in your life, all the things that you've created and built up and acquired, and you just be like, I'm just going to stick Jesus on right there as well. And then you're thinking, because I've got Jesus, I'm going to get all of this worldly gain too. Prosperity and health and all these other things. And I'm going to be popular and people are going to love me because, you know, I've worked so hard to get this reputation and to get this thing and to get this house and this job and this retirement. I'm just going to add Jesus to that. And you're just like this weird kind of walking around with all kinds of weird bumpy pieces of and trying to bring Jesus along with you. But Jesus is going to turn them on their heads right here. Because look what it says. He turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Do you ever see in the movies, everyone's talking and someone says something like really controversial and there's like a record scratch, like... and then quiet. That's what I picture right here. Everyone's like, oh, then Jesus, and we're going into Jerusalem. He's going to take over. And he says this, and it's like, scratch and quiet. He says, if anyone comes to me. Now, there's a commentator, John Gill, who I happen to really love. He put this so beautifully. I just want to read it. He says, if any man comes to me, not in a corporal way, but in a spiritual way, not barely to hear him preach, but so come as to believe in him, apply to him for grace, pardon, righteousness, life, and salvation, professing to be his, submitting to his ordinances and desires to be a disciple of his. That's what he means when Jesus says, if anyone comes to me, not just physically shows up and stands next to me, but surrenders their life to me, if anyone does that or desires to do that, he says, to this group of people who are clamoring to be near him, following him along, for sure that he is going to come in and emancipate them all from Roman rule. They're sure of that. Jesus turns around and he says, if any of you come to me to completely submit and surrender to me, you have to hate his mother and father, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, or else you cannot be my disciple. Now, remember last week we talked about how they watched him closely. And we said that that was a word that meant, anybody remember? Sinister espionage. Sinister espionage, like they dug a hole in the jogging path, covered it up, and then snuck back into the bushes to wait to see who would fall into that hole. That's what they were doing with Jesus. And I said that maybe you're here looking for some reason to go back to your friend and say, I'm not going back there because they said this or they believe that, or look at this, and you shouldn't go back there either. And so if you're here today and you read, Jesus said to hate your mother and father, aha! He's preaching hate. If that's what you're going to take away, then you've missed all of this. You've missed all of this. Jesus says that you have to hate your mother and your father. Well, we know that Jesus, we know that God isn't a God of hate. He doesn't preach hate. In fact, you know what? Turn over with me in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, chapter 4, excuse me. 1 John chapter 4. That's way to the right, almost to the end. Isn't that a neat sound? It's all the little pages or clicks. Click, click, click. Okay. Keep your finger in Luke. I should have said that at the beginning. First John chapter 4, verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this love of God was manifest toward us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So is there anything in there that says God is a God of hate? Does God preach hate? No, clearly God preaches love. So if you see this verse now back in Luke where it says that Jesus says, if you don't hate your mother and your father, your brother, your sister, your own life, you can't be my disciple. Does he mean hate just based on that? Do you think he could possibly mean hate? No. But let's drill down a little more. If you actually look at this word hate in Greek, do you know what it really means? Love something less. Literally, that's what this word means. Love something less. He says, if you don't love your mother and father less than me, you cannot be a disciple of mine. If you have other things in your life that you love more than me, you cannot be my disciple. He says it again in Matthew, but he switches it around. He says, if you love your mother or father, brother or sister more than me, then you're not worthy of me. It's a comparative. He says, you have to love me so much that it's so different than any other love you have for anything else in your life. It's not hate. He's saying you have to love me more than anything in order to be a disciple. He says, or you cannot be a disciple. Now, I looked that up too because I was like, well, that sounds like Jesus saying, I am not allowing you to be my disciple. But actually what it says in Greek is you are unable. So when I read that, it's Jesus saying, it's not that I won't allow you to be my disciple, but that you won't allow yourself to be a disciple. Look at your life. What in your life do you love more than you love Jesus? And that is the thing that will prevent you from surrendering your whole life to him. Do you love, as it says here, do I love my children or my wife or my parents more than I love Jesus? Do I love the other stuff that I've got going on? It's easy to identify stuff. Do I love my belongings? Do I love my house? Do I love my reputation in the community? Do I love my career more than Jesus? Do I love my free time more than I love Jesus, that's a tough one for me, I'll be honest with you. My me time. I don't have a lot of me time. So my me time is really precious to me. But do I love my me time more than Jesus? If I get everybody to bed, and I'm talking Deirdre and the girls, I get everybody to bed. From that time, no matter what time it is, until when I decide to go to sleep, is me time. Sometimes it's a long period of time, sometimes it's a short period of time, but whatever it is, it's me time where I say, now I get to do whatever I want to do. Do I love that time so much so that if I hear the voice of Jesus say, hey, why don't you open up your Bible because I want to talk to you about something? And I go, I just don't want to use my brain right now. I just want to watch the Great British Baking Show. But when I make that decision, what I'm saying right then is like, I really value this me time more than I value this time. And that prevents me from being a true disciple. What actually is the word learner in Greek? An actual learner of Jesus Christ. It's not just follower. If I was to say, well, what does disciple mean in your English? And you might say, well, it's a follower of Jesus. And I would say, that's part of it. But see, more specifically, it's a learner of Jesus. I like that because it helps to clarify what it is that we are to be. A learner from Jesus. When, you know, you come here and you do this, this is great. You're hearing the word of God. Maybe you're learning something. That's amazing. But if you're a learner, you don't just learn one day a week, do you? Think about it when you were in school. Maybe you're in school still. How many days a week do you go to school? Five. 5 days a week you're in school learning. All right? That's not just a one day. The public school system would never say, how about this? How about we just go one day? You guys good with one day? Now, my kids would be like, yes, please. One day is good. If you're going to be a learner, you can't be a one-day learner. You can't. When I was in college, we used to have people in our classes. They were adults, and they were called continuing education students. Now, imagine you're 18 years old, you're in college, and then you've got like a 40-year-old dude in there. And you know, as an 18-year-old in college, maybe some of you remember, maybe some of you are there. You know, you want to learn, but you know, it's one of those things where you're watching that rule, like if the professor doesn't show up for 15 minutes, you can go. And so you're sitting there and, you know, you're kind of about the learning, but those continuing education students, I tell you what, they're like this. They're ready to go. They've done every assignment. They are about the learning. They're there on purpose. They're realizing I'm paying for this, so I'm going to learn. They are learners there to learn. They are about it. If you want to be a learner of Jesus Christ, you need to be about it. And if you have a love in your life, something greater than Jesus Christ and your devotion to him, you will be unable to do that. You won't be able to commit to it. Does that make sense to you? Look at your life. When we leave here today, you got to go home and you got to say, what is more important to me in my life? What relationships? What do I love more than Jesus? Really, what do you have that's more valuable or worthwhile more than what Jesus is offering you, a devotion to the one who created the universe? It's silly when you think about it like that. He says, if you don't have that kind of devotion, you will never allow yourself to be a true learner of me. Then he says, and whomever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Okay, so we have kind of watered down this idea. How many of you have probably said, and you don't have to raise your hand this time, but just think about it, where, you know, someone says, oh, yeah, I feel really bad that you have to go through that. And you go, oh, that's my cross to bear. Oh, man, have we watered that down? Because when Jesus said that to this group of people, they would have been appalled that he would use an example like the cross. in teaching them about being a disciple. You have to understand that crucifixion was a despicable, horrible way to be executed. That the Romans would employ crucifixion, and it was not just painful and agonizing, but humiliating. You're stripped naked, hanging on a cross. You're beaten and you're bloody, and you're there for however long it takes you to just die as people jeer at you and hurl insults at you. For him to bring up this example, they would have been like, record scratch again. The cross?
This is rich.
He says this, you have to take up your cross. You have to bear your cross. Now, you know what they would do? You've seen this probably in any Easter movie, is that they would actually hang it, the cross on the prisoner who was going to be executed. Like, they'd have to carry it from the praetorium, where they probably were just severely beaten, all the way to the place of their execution, and they'd be carrying this cross. It might have just been the cross beam part, but it was a big piece of wood that they were carrying on their back the whole way so that everybody could see that this person was about to be executed by crucifixion, and everyone knew what that meant. And if you went walking by and you're beaten and bloody and you're carrying your cross, you know what that was? A one-way trip to death. And Jesus says this, using that cross, you need to bear your cross and understand that devotion to me is a one-way trip to the death of yourself and new life in me. For which of you, now this is a big block, so stick with me here. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus uses all of those examples to say, this isn't something that you can take lightly. This isn't, I'm just going to add on Jesus. I'm going to stick him right here so that when I need him, I'm going to be like, oh, I need my Jesus. And you pull him out. This is I'm laying down everything that I have. My devotion to everything that I have. That doesn't mean that you need to go home today and give all of your stuff to St. Matthew's house and then walk around dragging a cross around Fifth Avenue. Jesus is not saying that. What he's saying, though, is that is your devotion there or is it there? It's serious. This isn't something that we are able to take lightly. He says, if you take this lightly, you're never going to be a learner of mine. You're going to be distracted by the things in your life that are probably designed by the devil. You know what? The enemy is very crafty, isn't he? He's not the pitchfork-wielding, horned, red suit guy that we see in the movies and in cartoons. He's crafty. And you know what he'll do? He'll give you success in one area if he thinks that that is going to draw you away in your devotion to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, this is serious. You need to sit down and you need to think about this. Not that you shouldn't do it. I don't believe he's sitting there saying, well, this is too hard, so I'm not gonna. No, he's saying, in order for you to truly be devoted, you need to be aware that it's gonna be forsaking all of that and following me. He says, count the cost. But really what I want you to think about is, what do you have going on that is so much better than what Jesus has to offer? Do you have anything? You have anything? You have a nice car? David, you have a great car. Love that car. But someday that car is going to be a pile of rust. You know what? I just had my entire pool and I redone. It's beautiful. But you know what? One day it's going to be a pile of rocks. Is anything I have so much better than what Jesus has to offer me? You know what that is? What does Jesus have to offer me? Eternal life in heaven. I trade that for anything I have. Take it all. Take it all. I want that because that lasts forever. He says, don't invest your treasure in the things where moth will eat and rust will destroy or thieves will break in, but invest in your treasure in heaven. Thank you. Salt is good. Have a great day, everybody. We're just going to end right there. So. Salt is good. I love salt. Do you know, back in the day, if you went to a job interview at IBM, part of your interview is they would take you to the lunch, the cafeteria at their headquarters. And part of what they would serve you is a bowl of soup. And then they would watch. Sinister espionage. They would watch to see if you tasted the soup first and then added salt. Or if you would add salt first and then taste it, because that told them something. It told them that, you know, well, I don't know, actually, because I... It told them that you were somebody who, before even seeing what something was like, would change it. And maybe that wasn't the best direction that they wanted to go for an employee. So they would see if you would add salt. But Jesus here he switches gears a little bit. You see, he's talking about disciples, isn't he? He's talking about learners of his, those who are going to be devoted to him. And he says, salt is good. In Matthew, he says, you, talking to believers, are the salt of the earth. He uses salt as this really cool example, and he should, because salt is amazing. Back then, especially, even more so than now, back then, salt was amazing. Salt was actually so valued that they would pay Roman soldiers partially with salt. So they would say, here's a measure of silver, and here's a bag of salt, and that was part of your pay, and you were happy to get it. In fact, you ever hear that saying, he's not worth his salt? That's where that comes from. Because they would look at a soldier, a Roman soldier who was, you know, not that great, and be like, that guy's not worth his salt. So salt was valued. They had a lot of value at this time. Salt adds flavor, right? Isn't that why we use salt? You put something like, whoa, man, this is bland. Salt, 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 salt. You know? It adds flavor. It's delicious. It preserves. It keeps away corruption, right? Back then, especially, they couldn't flash freeze fish when they caught it on the boat. So what did they do? They packed it in salt, and it would preserve it. Or if you had a meal and you cooked, you know, a whole lamb, and then you didn't finish it, you would pack up the rest of the meat in salt because it would preserve it. It would stave off corruption and you know. So it preserved and it kept away corruption. It disinfects. If they had a wound, they would put salt on it. Have you ever done that? How about this? Do you ever have like a scrape on your leg and you forget that it's there and then you go to the ocean and you're like, hey, and you run and you're like, ah, that stings. Well, it's because the salt is disinfecting your wound. Isn't that so true? Sometimes doesn't correction or doesn't sometimes disinfecting sting a little bit? When God says, oh, you've got something that needs to be taken care of. Here's some salt. And you're like, oh, thank you, Lord. Can you blow on it? That's why you get like, as a mom, you're like, why does that work? I don't know why that works, but somehow blowing on a wound, it helps. Salt disinfects. Salt creates thirst, doesn't it? You ever go to the movies? Movie theaters totally get this. That popcorn is salty. And it's not that expensive compared to the huge jug of soda that you need to wash down all the salt. You'd be like, you could get the popcorn for $12 or the bonus pack for $47, which comes with this small soda. Salt creates thirst. But think about it. Jesus says, we are the salt of the earth. Well, how does that translate? Are we valued? Well, we are to God, aren't we? We're valued by God. We're salt. Do we add flavor? I think we do. I think in whatever situation I'm in, I might add a little flavor into that situation. Do we preserve or do we stave off corruption? Well, I think that's one of the goals, isn't it? When we introduce Jesus into a situation and Jesus actually takes care of corruption. But as salt, aren't we doing that through him and through his power? Do we create a thirst for the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Ooh, that's a challenge, isn't it? Are you being salty like that? Are you creating a thirst for someone else to say, I don't know what it is about you, but there's something different. Why aren't you freaking out? We're all freaking out. How come you're not freaking out? Why are you so happy? It's not happiness. It's joy. Are you creating a thirst as salt? I just made a note to myself right here that says salt substitute. Do you ever have a salt substitute? They're gross. I have a bottle of like Mrs. Dash. I don't know who she is, but that's a salt substitute. It's not salt. It's a substitute. It's trying to be salt. It's trying to be salty, but it's not salt, right? So ask yourself this. Maybe I'm asking you this question. Are you salt? Or are you Mrs. Dash? Trying to be salt without being actual salt. Trying to be all the things that salt is supposed to be. Trying to be all the things that a Christian is called to be by God, but you're not really a Christian, and so you're just a substitute. And so everything you have to offer is going to pale in comparison. Well, he goes on and he says, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? How do you make salt salty? Add more salt, I guess. I don't know. Maybe if I'm salt, but I become less salty, how do I get to be more salty? Well, maybe you all come around me and encourage me and lift me up. So how do you make salt salty? You add salt. I don't know. But he says, it's neither fit for nothing. How does salt lose its flavor, really? Do you know? Somebody looked it up. You dilute it. Think about this. If I take a big spoonful of salt and I pour it into a half a cup of water, right? And I take a sip of that water, is it still salty? Can I taste that salt? Am I affected by that salt? I sure am. But what if I take that same big scoop of salt and dump it into my swimming pool? And then I just take a big old glass of my swimming pool and drink that down. Can I even taste the salt? See, salt loses its flavor because it becomes diluted by whatever it's in. So maybe you're salty, but you're being diluted by the world that's around you. Maybe you're so diluted that nobody even knows you're salt. You know what's neat, though? You're still salt. In that moment, you're still salt. You're just not salty. You've been diluted. How do you take a whole bunch of water with a little bit of salt and get it to be salty again? You expose it to the sun, which dries up all the water, and then what do you got left? The salt again. You're diluted right now with too much of the world. Expose it to the sun. Get rid of the water. And what do you got left? Salty salt. Give that a try. You're feeling diluted. You're feeling not too salty. Try that. Try being exposed to the sun for a long period of time. See if you don't get back to that salty place. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know what that means? If you want to hear this, you're going to hear it. If you're here because you want to hear the truth, you're going to hear the truth. It's going to seep in. You're going to walk out of here today and you're going to be thinking about, am I salty? Have I been deluded? Is there anything in my life that I love so much more than Jesus that I can't actually allow myself to become a learner, a disciple of Jesus? Because if so, I need to get rid of that. Or I need to at least love it less, as it says in the Greek. Love it less. Because what do you have that's better than what Jesus has for you? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much. Oh, what a powerful word you had today for us. I'm still shaking right now, Lord. That's great. Thank you. Lord, I pray that as we go out of here today, we do go out at least thinking about it. Lord, at least challenged to look at our own lives and to see what it is that we've got going on. Are we a learner? Do we want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And if so, and I hope we do, Lord, what do we love more than you? Lord, I hope we go out today looking at our lives and asking ourselves the question, are we salty for Jesus? Or have we become deluded so that we're not even recognizable as different from the water that we're in? Lord, give us the boldness to examine our own lives and the honesty to admit that, yes, we have done this, and yes, we do love this more, so that we can lay it all down for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, in your name, the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, so here's the thing with salt. Salt in the shaker is good for nothing. Salt has to come out of the shaker. If you've got a bowl of bland soup and a shaker right next to it, and you're like, this needs salt, and you just drop that salt shaker in there without shaking it out, you've not done anything. This church is the salt shaker. We're in the shaker right now. So if you want to be effective, you might think, I'm totally salty. But if you're still in the shaker, then you're still not doing any good. Get out of the salt shaker and get into this community and be salt in this community and affect those around you. Amen? Amen. Listen, praise God. If you need prayer today, I encourage you to come on up and pray with the prayer warriors who are going to be up front today. If you want to write your prayers down and put them in the offering box that's in the back of the church, I promise we have a team that prays for that during the week. I would encourage you not to run away. We have a fellowship in the Welcome Center with bagels and coffee and things like that. Say hello to somebody that you don't know and just enjoy the fellowship of the saints. Amen? All right. God bless you guys.
Hi, this is Pastor Aaron, and I hope you enjoyed this week's sermon. I pray that the Holy Spirit use this message to touch your heart and bring you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't already have a regular church home, please consider joining us as we simply teach the Bible simply each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We're located at 3285 Pine Ridge Road in Naples, Florida. You can also find us online at ccnaples.org, where we have links to past messages and more information about Calvary Chapel Naples.